In the letter of Jude, we were told that there are three things which must be done if we as a church are going to remain in the love of God. And hopefully, if you've been with us for a while, then they should all be familiar to you. Firstly, we must build ourselves up in the holy faith. And that's what we do whenever we make use of the means of grace. When we come under the preaching of God's word, make use of the sacraments, that's how we build ourselves up in the holy faith. Secondly, Jude said that we must pray in the Spirit. And over the past 4 weeks in the Lord's Prayer, we've been equipped to do exactly that. And finally, we must wait eagerly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we must wait for his return, setting our hearts and minds upon that glorious day of complete rest, longing for this world to come to an end and all sin to be done away with. And to that end, we're going to go back to the book of Joshua over the next few weeks. Joshua, it's a book all about God keeping his promises and the rest which waits for his people. And so I think it's a book that will help us to live with our eyes fixed on Christ, help us to wait for him rather than looking to the pleasures of this world. Now, about this time last year, we covered the first 11 chapters of Joshua, and so today we're going to start in chapter 12, which is exactly the halfway point of the book. In fact, this chapter works as a sort of hinge. It's sort of first 11 chapters, we have the invasion of the land, and then chapter 13 onwards, the division of the land. So it's a good summary of what's happened thus far in the book. And without further ado, let us now read together from God's word. As I said, we're reading Joshua chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, let's listen to the word of God. Now these are the kings of the land, whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon, with all the Araba eastward. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon and ruled from Area, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the middle of the valley as far as the river Jabbok, the boundary of the Ammonites, that is half of Gilead, and the Araba to the sea of Chinneroth eastward, and in the direction of Beth Jeshimoth to the sea of the Araba, the Salt Sea, southward to the foot of the slopes of Pisgah. And Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim, who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon and Saleka and all Bashan to the boundary of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the boundary of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, that rises towards Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Araba, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negev, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai won, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won. The king of Deba won. The king of Geder won. The king of Hormah won. The king of Arad won. The king of Libna won. The king of Adullam won. The king of Makeda won. The king of Bethel won. The king of Tappuah won. The king of Hepher won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Maiden won. The king of Hazor won. The king of Shimron Meron won. The king of Ashaph won. The king of Tarnach won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kadesh won. The king of Jokneam and Carmel won. The king of Dor in Ephrathdor won. The king of Goyim in Galilee won. The king of Tirzah won. In all, 31 kings. The long list of kings and territories that have been conquered by Israel probably doesn't make any of us particularly excited this morning. Not only are these names very strange and hard to pronounce, but the territories are also weird. We don't know this area very well. This history is so old, it's all very far removed from where we are today. And fundamentally, why is this chapter here? What does it want to confirm to us? The land of Canaan has been conquered. And the kings, all those Canaanite kings, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all those kings who set themselves against God and his people, they have been destroyed. Now back in Joshua chapter 1 and even earlier in Exodus chapter 3, this is the promise which God made to his people. He promised them he's going to bring them into the land of Canaan, into the land of the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, a land of milk and honey. Promised them he's going to fight on their behalf. His angel's going to go ahead of them. Even though they're a small nation fighting against giants, fighting against big, strong people, victory is assured because God was going to lead them into battle. And so this list of conquered kings is one that would have inspired great confidence in the people of Israel as they read about the conquest of the land. The promise God made to Abram has been kept. The fight against the Canaanites has been won. The land of promise is ready to be lived in. God is faithful to his promises. Now, coming face to face with this list of kings and the people that have fallen under the sword of God's justice and been destroyed, as modern people, a natural question we ask is why? Or how can this destruction be justified? You know, why is it that these kings of Canaan and their people had to be killed in order to make way for the Israelites? Why is the death of so many political leaders, so many people, good news, which is in a sense celebrated here in the Bible, celebrated here in chapter 12? Now, we answered that question in some detail during an earlier sermon from Joshua last year, where we focused on the Battle of Jericho. So if you want to reflect further on this topic, it might be a good idea to go back and listen to that sermon. But just a brief summary, we must remember that this invasion and destruction of Canaan, this was God's just punishment on the sins of its people. Israel, as it were, you know, there's Moses, Joshua, the armies of Israel, they were an instrument used by God to bring about his justice. They were his hosts by which he brought about destruction. And this punishment, this justice upon the people of Canaan, it was only meted out after a long time of patience. There was plenty of opportunity for repentance from the citizens of the land. Plenty of chance for them to become part of God's people, like Rahab. Chance for them to submit to God as king and join his people. But they didn't do so. And finally, another reason for this invasion and the extermination of people is that it was necessary to cleanse the land of evil. Remember, Canaan was going to be the place where God and his people lived together. And in order for that to happen, all uncleanness must be removed. All evil must be removed from the land. So this list of kings, kings defeated by Moses, kings defeated by Joshua, it's a list which affirms to us that the Lord is the great king who reigns over the nations. A list that testifies to his power. He can establish thrones and tear them down. A list which ought to instill fear in the hearts of his enemies. No one who stands against God and his people will escape judgment. Coming to the New Testament, there are two ways in which this list of kings encourages us as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. In the first place, we can see it as a sort of confirmation that death or the enemies of God are defeated. And we think of Christ triumphing over the rulers and authorities of the world. The enemies which we face day by day, generally, they're not armed with swords and spears. But we face peer pressure at school, don't we, to do things which are contrary to God's word. We have empty philosophy, constantly driven by News 24. And in our own desires, you know, are regularly incited to sin and turn against God. So the truth of God's word, it's challenged by those who do not believe. The devil uses every opportunity to accuse us before the sight of God. But just like the kings of Canaan have been defeated, Christ has defeated death. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that by cancelling the record of death that stood against us, he also triumphed over death and the rulers and authorities of this world. Through faith in him, our trespasses are forgiven and death has lost its sting. Though we continue to sin, we know that the punishment which our sins deserve have already been paid, and every accusation made by the devil is one which can be answered by the blood of Christ. So Moses and Joshua, they were the servants of God through whom he defeated his enemies and led his people into the land of promise. Jesus Christ, he is the anointed King of God who defeated death, defeated our enemy, so that God's people, you and I, so that we can look forward to life in his new creation. So that's the first way, I think, in which this list of kings can encourage us today. It's a testimony to God's victory over his and our enemies. A reminder that Christ our King has done the same. He has defeated death. He has defeated death. A second encouragement from this list of defeated kings concerns the future. God's victory over the kings of Canaan is a preview of the future judgment and the final victory that's going to come when Christ returns. That day on which the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ in its fullest extent. The day when there will be no enemies of God left standing. The day when sin and suffering are completely removed, when our sinful natures are taken away. And when the devil is cast into the lake of fire together with all his fallen angels. So as we consider this list as new covenant believers, not only are we reminded of God's victory in the past, but we're also encouraged to wait for the final victory that will come in the future. And until then, we continue to face enemies in this world, that's true. You know, as we saw last week when we pray for God, lead us not into temptation. We know the victory over death has been won. The victory of our, we've been set free from the power of sin. But we do not yet live in the new heaven and the new earth. We're still waiting for the final destruction of all those who stand against God and against his King. Now waiting for that day when Christ is going to return, there are two practical applications that we can draw from this list of kings. And the first application concerns the unity of Israel. Unity of Israel. If you still have your Bible open, and I hope that you do, then you'll notice that the first six verses of chapter 12 talk about kings who are defeated beyond the Jordan under the leadership of Moses. And so this refers to the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Events, if you want to read, you can read about them in the end of the book of Numbers. And then we get to verse 7. Verse 7 onwards, we're told about the land on the west of the Jordan. Kings who are defeated by Joshua. So why is it that we have this emphasis? Moses and Joshua, east and west. Why is it so important for us to recognize these two different lists of kings? And I think fundamentally it's there to show us that God's people, even though they might live in different places, they are united in their submission to him as their king. It doesn't matter what side of the Jordan River they live. It doesn't matter which tribe they are a part of. They are one people, one covenant people. God has rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He's fed them in the wilderness of the desert. He's brought them into the land of promise. Now, unity is one of the major themes in Joshua. If you remember our earlier sermon series, You should hopefully remember how often we learnt about unity. And so we're not surprised to find it coming up again here in chapter 12. And I take it that this emphasis on unity, which we're going to find throughout the book of Joshua, it's necessary because it's something which we struggle to maintain. And not only the Israelites with their tribal differences, but also us as Christians today. We find it hard to work together with other believers and to unite around what's important. When there are disagreements, we can be quick to run off and, you know, find another group that sees things the way we do, rather than engaging in the hard work of talking and listening. Sometimes our discussions with each other will be uncomfortable, that's true, but they need to happen if we want to grow in our understanding of one another and if we want to test our opinions in the light of God's word. And ultimately, that is always where our unity is to be found. Unity in submission to Christ. Unity in a willingness to bow to His word, no matter what it teaches us today. So as we journey through this world and wait for the return of Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to making decisions where there is disagreement, let us be eager to seek unity. Now let's pray for the Spirit to guide us, and let us endeavor to talk and study God's word with humility and an eagerness to learn. So that's the first practical application from this list of kings. A second practical application concerns our prayer life. You notice that the final verse of chapter 12, verse 24, says that there were 31 kings defeated by Joshua. If we add the kings defeated by Moses, that brings the total to 33. 33 kings defeated in battle. Again, why is this detail so important? Why is each name of each defeated king so important? One answer to this question, which is mentioned in the commentaries, is that this list of kings, defeated kings, serves to provide an itemization of the Lord's goodness. Every conquered king is a testimony to God's power and a cause for thanksgiving and praise. Now, the Holy Spirit could have given us a very simple summary of all the battle victories. He could have told us that Moses conquered the kings of east of the Jordan, and Joshua all the kings to the west. Big kings, strong kings, in total, 33 kings were defeated. He could have done that. But by instead listing each king name by name, I think he's encouraging us to thank God for his specific provision. And not just a general thanks for food, but thanks for the privilege of having meat and being able to enjoy a meal with your wife and your children. Not just a general prayer for our government, but a prayer for the ward councillor in your area, or the specific needs mentioned by a friend. Dale Ralph Davies puts it like this: like the people of Israel, you and I, we must learn to be specific in our prayers and our thanksgiving to God, because it is as faith gives thanks in detail that faith is nurtured, encouraged, and takes on fresh heart to expect more mercies. Isn't that true? You know, when we thank God for specific things in our lives, we learn to trust Him more and more, and we grow in contentment with the things we've already been given. Giving thanks in detail will not only help us to be content with what we have, but it will also encourage us to wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We know that is the day in which we will enjoy a peace that can never be found in this world. And when our thanksgiving is general, what happens? You know, it's easy for us to become thoughtless and sporadic in our prayers and our thanksgiving, and the result is our hearts might begin to follow and chase after the riches of this world. It becomes harder for us to bear discomfort and suffering for the sake of future glory because we don't appreciate what God has given, whereas specific thanksgiving brings before our minds again and again the truth that God is faithful, He's providing for us day by day, and we can trust Him. God is the great King who rules over this world. He's defeated His enemies in the past, and He will bring final judgment in the future. And whilst you and I, whilst we look forward to that day of Christ's return, let us unite in submission to His word, even as we thank God for the specific things which He has given to us, both big and small. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You love us and care for us. Thank You for showing us that You are powerful to defeat all those who stand against You, and that You will always do as You have promised, and that no one can stop You from accomplishing Your plans. We know, Lord, that in our fight against the world, the flesh and the devil, that the enemies we face in this life, we know the victory has already been won. Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, and by His Spirit He has set us free from the power of the devil. We can, even today, Lord, stand against our sinful desires. We know we don't have to give in to them. Yet even so, we long for the day when Christ will return and when the final victory will be won. The day on which we will enjoy peace and rest which we simply cannot fathom in all its fullness. And as we look forward to that day, Lord, would You please help us to pursue unity as a church, unity in submission to Christ, unity in submission to Your word. May we also learn to be very specific in our prayers and what we give thanks for and what we ask from You. And as we do so, Lord, may we grow in contentment as we realize just how rich and abundant Your provision has been. These things we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.